Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I get the great joy and privilege of sharing around God's word today, and I'm excited to do so. And I pray that this message is going to do a couple of things. I pray and I believe that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is going to land in this room today, and that you're going to leave this place in faith, knowing Jesus better. Who thinks that's a great thing to have happen? And also, I do believe that as we know him better as a household, we are passionate to share him more. Amen? Amen. So we're going to go together to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to dive right into the word. It says this in Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is our anchor text for today. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings as we do, and yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find his grace to help us when we need it the most." Can we thank God for this beautiful, encouraging passage of scripture? And I just wonder, as we stand here in March, it is March, yes, it's March. As we stand here in March, I wonder, how's the start of 2026 been for you? Anyone want to volunteer? How's the start of the year been for you? Because if I'm honest, I've had better starts to years than the start of 2026. You know, I've had to cancel two trips to go and be with our church family in Ireland. I've had to cancel two already, one in January, one in February. The first because I contracted whooping cough and the health department would not let me fly. And rightly so, I was very infectious. Thankfully, I don't know of anyone that I infected, so that was good. The second trip I had to cancel because my mum has actually been fighting for her life in hospital, right? Many of you would know my mum. She's a very faithful attendee of this service, and I bring a report that she had a very major heart surgery only 2 days ago, but glory to God, she is doing well. She is doing so well. I'm only standing here today because she is doing really, really well, and we give God glory. There's a journey ahead in terms of her recovery, but we're thankful that she is on the right path. But the way my year has gone, I coughed my way through January and half of February. Day and night, night and day. Drove me nuts, definitely drove PK nuts. You know, bless his tolerant, patient heart. And on one particularly pathetic day, my washing machine broke in the middle of a load. There I was, standing in my laundry, in the same pajamas that I'd been wearing for 3 days, feeling very sick and sorry for myself, surrounded by piles and looking at this sopping load sitting in dirty brown water. And I did at that moment what any self-respecting human would do. I ignored it all and went back to bed. Do I have an amen? It was at that point that I questioned all of my life choices. Who am I? What am I good for? You know, now I'm telling you that not for sympathy. Like I said, mum's good, and I changed my pajamas and we bought a new washing machine. Hallelujah. Like, his mercies are new every morning, you know. But I just wonder, for you, have you had moments in your life where you just felt very, very confronted with the fact that you are human? Have you ever felt like a bit of a disaster, you know, like you're taking one step forward and two steps back? Have you ever felt like a victim of endless circumstances? Things just roll at you like a wave and you can't catch a breath. Have you ever disappointed yourself? Have you ever made a promise to yourself or to God or to somebody else that you just couldn't keep, right? Do you find discipline elusive? diet and exercise. Come on. Do we have a real church today? Maybe you've got a mouth that gets you into trouble. Maybe you've got desires and thoughts inside of you and you know they're not godly, but they're there. They're there. Maybe you've got that sin habit you just can't beat. Maybe you feel incapable of being who you truly are in the Lord because you just can't get your act together. Now, I think most of us would experience at least some of these things, at least some of the time. Why? Because we're human. And today I want to preach to you on this thought. Help me. I'm human. Help me. Turn to your neighbor today and say, help me. I'm human. Here's the good news. Spoiler alert. There is help for being human. Amen. There is help for being human. And it's imperative, actually, that we get our theology right in the lead up to Easter. It's imperative that we understand the implication of our salvation and what we actually have access to because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm here to remind you today that we don't have to measure up to heaven, that heaven actually measured down to us. Do I have an amen? Divinity became humanity. Jesus, fully God, can I tell you, fully God became fully man. And this is significant. You might go, yeah, I know that. I know that. So what about that? But I don't think we've grasped the magnitude of what that really means for us who are stuck in the human condition. We're stuck here in the human condition. So Jesus, being fully God, he voluntarily entered into our human experience. And the scripture is very clear. He did that not to condemn us, but to save us. He did that to help us. Let's remember together today, an angel did not die for us. A divine being did not die for us. It was Jesus who died for us, and he died for us as the Son of Man. That phrase, the Son of Man, emphasizes to us that he was a human being. And Philippians 2 in the Message puts it so beautifully. Let's read that together. He had equal status with God. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process that God should become a man. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death. Can we give God some glory for who Jesus is to us? He didn't cling to his right to deity. He was God, you know, he had every right to stay God, but he gave it up to become human like us. And then he sacrificed his life for us, and he did it all because he loves us. And what's so significant about this fact that Jesus entered into our human experience is that in becoming like us, he has this incredible capacity to relate to us. You know, as parents, we understand what it's like to want to relate to our children, right? You want to connect with them, so you sort of enter into what they're into. Our eldest son, Jensen, he's always really loved basketball. He played a lot of it growing up. He loved the NBA. And Ken, my husband, he didn't overly care for basketball because Jensen was so into it, he started to get into it. He started to learn the players and the stats. He started to watch it morning, noon, and night. He started to learn the lingo and all these sorts of things. And even earlier this year, Ken took Jensen to America to watch some NBA games for his 21st birthday. Is that not epic? But I want to tell you, the goal wasn't really basketball. The goal was relating. The goal was connecting. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus entered the human condition and it's given him this intimate ability to be able to relate to who we are and understand what it's like to be human. And if you search the scriptures through this lens, you'll actually begin to see it everywhere. You see Jesus experiencing what we experience. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, he prophesied about Jesus who was to come. Let's read the language he uses about who Jesus was. In verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He had nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was actually despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering. He was familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Is that not talking about a human experience? Like if you in your life have ever felt the sting of rejection, and of course you have because you're human, if you've ever been in a world of grief or suffering or pain, even if you've ever felt unattractive to the world around you, can I tell you, Jesus gets what you're going through. Jesus actually relates to that human experience. We can see again in the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see in that account, Jesus relates to having a will inside of him that pulls in an opposite direction to the will of the Father. The scripture is so clear that Jesus agonized over obedience in Gethsemane, that he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and the text said that he was sorrowful to the point of death. You know, if you've ever agonized over obedience, if you've ever agonized, if you've ever had a desire inside of you that is pulling in the direction of the flesh or pulling in the direction somewhere other than where you know God is, Jesus actually understands that. He was fully God, he was fully man. Jesus relates to your emotional world. And we see that in the book of John chapter 11 as well as other places, but Jesus was there at the tomb side with Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus had just died. And when Jesus arrives there, he finds that a crowd had gathered and Mary was so full up of grief that the scripture records she threw herself at Jesus' feet and she wept. And all the others who had gathered too, they wept as well. And Jesus, in his humanity, was so full up with compassion in that moment that the scripture says Jesus wept. And we shouldn't just go to John chapter 11 and go, oh, look, the shortest verse in the Bible. No, people, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew the miracle that was coming, but it didn't stop him from being human. It didn't stop him from having that compassion for his friends. And he wept over death, and he wept over the effects of death. He wept over those things that he was going to actually conquer. So if you've ever found yourself with your emotional world spinning out of control, I want to say Jesus is not repulsed by that. He's not walking away. He's actually there for you. He relates to you. John chapter 4, we read the account of Jesus ministering to the Samaritan woman by the well. And we see that the text records that he was actually exhausted by the journey. And the reason he sat down by the well was because he was tired and he needed a break. Have you ever felt tired by life's journey? Come on, that should be like unanimous across the board. Have you ever felt exhausted? Jesus was no stranger to that. He was human. I want to say every single wrestle of your human spirit and every single wrestle of your human body and every single wrestle of your human soul, Jesus can actually identify with it all. Can we say amen today? Jesus actually became like us so that he can perfectly identify with us. It says this in Hebrews chapter 7. For this reason, he had to be made like them. Everyone say like them. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Listen to this, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't he glorious? So knowing all of this and listening to all this revelation, knowing that he identifies with our human experience, the question becomes, how ought we to respond? And the answer to that question is right back in the scripture that I opened with in Hebrews chapter 4. It tells us what our response should actually be like. Let's read it again, verse 15. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly. Everybody say, come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. See, the scripture tells us so clearly that our appropriate response to knowing he identifies with us is to come boldly. We ought to be coming to him today with great confidence. We can come boldly knowing that he loves us. The very reason he entered this human condition was because of his love. And we can come boldly today knowing that he desires relationship with us. He moved heaven and earth so that he could be close. And you can come boldly today assured of your forgiveness. Come in repentance, yes. Come in humility, yes. But come boldly in forgiveness, because the blood of Jesus Christ atones for all sin. Once and for all time, amen? Once and for all time, you can come boldly today knowing that you're righteous. Jesus Christ has given you his very own righteousness. He's put it on you. The scripture says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do I have an amen? Because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done, our response should be that we come boldly. But the thing is, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes Christians aren't coming to him boldly. Rather, there's some other forces at work inside of us. Things that stand up to oppose our bold approach, like condemnation, like accusation, like the spirit of religion. These are all things that are undermining our approach to his throne of grace. See, condemnation and religion want to make my standing before God all about me. Instead of me looking to him, I'm looking to myself, and it works to erode my confidence to come before him. And condemnation and religion, they feed off questions inside of us like this. How good am I? How bad am I? What have I done right? What have I done wrong? Who am I better than? Who am I worse than? You know, these are the sorts of questions that feed condemnation. They feed accusation. They feed religion. And they keep our eyes on ourselves when our eyes should be on Jesus. Amen. Condemnation says you're too bad. I know what you're like. You've disqualified yourself. But religion is different. Religion tells you that you have to work for the things that Jesus has freely purchased for you by the cross. That's what religion says. Religion will always force you to prove yourself, to try and get you to prove yourself through works. Like, I did that. Now I can come boldly. I'm doing that now so I can approach him with confidence. I've done such and such so God might look my way. Can I just say, whenever you hear those words do or done or doing in the context of your standing before God, it's likely that religion is at work. Ephesians tells us so clearly that we are saved by his grace alone. And it's our response of faith. And it's not of works. It's never of works. Amen. And religion will tell you otherwise. Religion will throw you into self-righteousness. And now I'm trying to approach God on the basis of my own goodness. Or it'll throw you back into condemnation. So now you're conscious of all the ways that you haven't missed the mark. Can I say, both are obstacles? Both are undermining who Jesus is, and both are undermining who he wants to be for you. When condemnation and spirit of religion are working in our lives, we don't tend to come to him so boldly. Instead of coming to him to get the help and receiving the mercy by faith, perhaps we shrink back into a hole of our own humanness. perhaps rather than getting the help, we just give up. We just, you know, compromise or accept that that weakness is just a part of us or accept things into our life that are actually not pleasing to the Lord. Or perhaps we shift and we try and work harder and we try and try more and strive more and we try within ourselves to be something better than human, something superhuman, as if in our own strength we can actually change ourselves. We can actually transform ourselves. Can I say that that is messy? That those mentalities are not the mentalities and the workings of unmerited grace, you understand? They are actually you-centered and they are not Jesus-centered. I'm looking up at the cross. They're not cross-centered. They're not Jesus-centered. And I want to say today over us nations, Myeree, they're not just non-preferable things. I believe with my whole heart they're actually evil things. They're actually accusatory things. They're sent from our enemy things. Why? Because they're keeping you away from Jesus. They're keeping you away from the Spirit and His power. They're keeping you away from very real change and transformation in your life if you would just come to Him boldly. And even worse still, they're keeping you away from all that is intimate and personal and real about you and Jesus and Jesus and you. We were never supposed to come boldly on the basis of who we are, but we come boldly on the basis of who He is. Do I have an amen in the house today? He is Jesus. He is Jesus. We celebrate Him at Easter time. We celebrate Him all the time. He is Jesus. He is our perfect Lamb. He is our risen Savior, our risen King. He is our perfect Lamb, our brother, our Savior, our friend. Don't you love what a friend we have in Jesus? All our sins and griefs to bear. He is our perfect friend, and our response to Him needs to be that we come to Him boldly. Amen. In Scripture, we see an account where one of the disciples desperately needed help for being human. And of course, it's Peter. Don't we love Peter in the Scripture? Because if there's help for Peter, there is help for all of us. Do I have an amen? In the days prior to Jesus going to the cross, the atmosphere around Jesus and His disciples, as you read it in the Gospels, it was actually a somber atmosphere. And Jesus predicted that all of the disciples would be scattered on account of Him. And He actually specifically predicted that Peter was going to deny Him or disown Him 3 times. And it was in that context that Luke records in chapter 22 of his Gospel a very interesting conversation between Jesus, and we're going to spend the rest of our time together just drilling into this passage. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, look, if anyone doesn't really know their Bible, Simon and Peter are the same guy, okay? You read the name Simon, you read the name Peter, not two different people, same person. Okay, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but Jesus speaking, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, would you strengthen your brothers? And Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you. I am even ready to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. I think most of us would know how this story goes. Just as Jesus predicted, Peter did end up denying Jesus on these 3 different occasions with 3 different people, and it was actually a pretty epic fail. And what I want you to see out of this text in Luke 22 is Peter is just so human. It's like, bro, you've still got a lot of work to do. Bro, there's still a lot going on. You know, the denial of Jesus was almost just the beginning. Jesus actually said to him, Satan has asked that he may sift you like wheat. In other words, there is a spiritual battle raging around your life and you are completely ignorant of it. Wow. And it was in that moment that Peter, like, massively overpromises and totally under-delivers. He says, oh yeah, I'll go to prison with you, Lord. I'll die with you, Lord. But he completely lacked self-awareness. He didn't have a capacity to follow through. I'm sure he had a willing spirit, but his flesh was really weak. But still, it didn't stop him from speaking out in pride and promoting himself. And I'm the man and I've got this. And it was that he was ignorant about the spiritual realm and what was going on out there, but he was also ignorant of his internal world and what was going on in here. I think there's a little bit of Peter in all of us sometimes, but more than, greater than Peter's humanness in this moment, I want us to see Jesus' response. I want us to see his response to everything that still needed working on and to everything that wasn't right in Peter's life yet. Ask yourself, was Jesus repulsed by Peter in this moment? Was he harsh with Peter? Did he run away? Did he berate him? Did he tear shreds off him? No, Jesus didn't do any of those things. The text actually records, Jesus says, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And Peter, when you repent, Peter, when you turn to me again, gives him a mission, gives him a calling. I want you to strengthen your brothers. That failure that followed, that three times denial, it did not shock Jesus. Peter's temporary lapse in that moment did not disqualify him from the call. Jesus did not reject him or distance himself from him, but he interceded and he encouraged and he called his son higher. Glory to God. If you flip over to John 21, and we don't have the time to do that together today, but if you read that chapter, you will see how Jesus restored him. Three times Peter denied Jesus, and three times Jesus beautifully, lovingly restored Jesus. In John 21, he cooks breakfast for him on the beach. He serves him. He ministers to his needs. And then he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. This beautiful, loving, incredible restoration because of who Jesus is. You know, Peter received mercy. Peter found grace and help to help him when he needed it the most. And what I really want us to see today is this is not just who Jesus is to Peter when he's messy. It's who Jesus is to you and I when we're messy. It's who Jesus is to you today if you're messy. When we need the help, when life overtakes us, when we're fragile, when we're flawed, when we're overwhelmed, when we're all of the things, these are the very moments that you are invited to go boldly to your Jesus, to go boldly to the friend who sticks closer to you than a brother, to go boldly to the one who is actually interceding for you. He didn't just pray one special prayer for Peter. He intercedes for you today. He intercedes for me today. It says so in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save. Do I have an amen? He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. The one who is holy, he is blameless, he is pure, he is set apart from sinners, and he is exalted above all the heavens. See, Jesus today lives in the presence of the Father, and he is representing you in the presence of the Father. In times of trial, in times of grief, in times of suffering and struggle, when the enemy is attacking, Jesus is interceding. Do I have an amen? Amen. Hebrews 12 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word. The blood of Abel in the Old Testament, it cried out for vengeance and it cried out for justice. But the blood of Jesus speaks in the presence of God the Father. And that process of condemnation around your life, it will cry out for shame. And the process of religion around your life will cry out for penance. It will cry out for performance. It will cry out for works. But Jesus' blood cries out for mercy. Jesus' blood cries out for forgiveness. Jesus' blood cries out for restoration. liberation and calling and freedom. And Jesus' blood cries out to you today, come boldly into his throne, the throne of your gracious God. Receive the mercy. Come and find the help when you need it the most. Singers and musos can come and join me today. Today there's help for being human. Today there's help in his name. His name is Jesus, amen. When we understand who Jesus truly is and what he's truly done, and more importantly, who he wants to be in your life, it's at that point that condemnation and accusation and religion, they all need to drop away. They all need to fade away. There is no place for those forces at work in the life of the believer, the life of the one who truly knows the Lord. So are you weak today? Come boldly anyway. Are you full of trials and testings and temptations and struggles? Come boldly. Stuff going on in your life, come boldly. Failure and sin, yes, repent. Yes, come humbly, but come boldly. Come confident. Come knowing perhaps you're struggling in your mental health today. Come boldly. Come boldly to the feet of Jesus. Don't let any other voice in your life undermine his voice in your life. These revelations, church, are an invitation for us to go deeper in our relationship with the Lord this Easter, and that is my prayer that we will do so. That we will be a church that doesn't just talk about intimacy with the Lord, but that we actually experience, each one of us, and you and me and the person sitting next to you, we experience intimacy in the Lord. If we all knew the Lord this way, how unshakable would our faith be? How rock solid would this church be? And how passionate would we be about sharing this Jesus with the broken world around us? The one who gives us help for being human. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.